Good morning. And children can be dismissed for children's church if you're using those ministries this morning. Want to extend a thank you again to all the VBS volunteers. It was a very smooth week. Everything went very well as far as logistically. But let us keep praying for the children as the gospel was clearly given over and over again throughout the week. And it really was a great, great time. So let's continue in prayer for the children and say thank you to all the volunteers who put this on this last week. Also want to let you know, if you are in any position where you do any purchasing or you lead any ministries in the church, there's going to be a meeting this Wednesday with the deacons. Check your bulletin for more info on that, but just be aware of that. And also that there's no regular prayer service, youth or Kids for Truth this week, this Wednesday, since most of those workers spent the entire week here all week, that we're going to take a Wednesday off. Well, open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 12 and starting in verse 13. Luke chapter 12. As we turn there, will you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that speaks to the depths of our hearts. Though we are weak, you love us, and you care for us, and you give us everything that we could possibly need. So, Father, we ask that this morning, as we open your word together, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, there is much here for us to consider. Lord, have your way with us. Show us how we may live in complete surrender to you, in obedience, as we daily take up our cross and follow you. Fill us with your Spirit now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 12, and starting in verse 13. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who has made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?" And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is God's word. You may be seated. So we see this passage begins as Jesus was teaching the crowds, that a certain man from the crowd asks him to arbitrate for him, to tell his brother, probably his eldest brother, who would have been in charge of the inheritance, to split the inheritance with him. And it's not that outlandish of a request. Rabbis in this time, Jewish rabbis, they would be arbitrators over these things. But you see, Jesus sees right through this man's request. And he proceeds to rebuke him. And he makes this, as is Jesus' custom, right, into a teachable moment. And Jesus, he refuses to make a judgment on the matter. He doesn't make a judgment on this guy, on this family's inheritance. Instead, he turns to the crowd and says, "Take care and be on your guard against all greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus' warning for us here today is against greed. He tells us that we need to watch out, to be on guard against every form of greed. The word translated in the ESV here, covetousness, quite literally means to desire more, to have this insatiable desire for more and more and more. We have to listen to Jesus' words here, because he says this to the crowds. We must recognize that we are all susceptible to the temptation of greed. That it is in our hearts, in the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam, that is prone to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And so Jesus warns us that we need to stay on guard against every form of greed. This is a message for every one of us. As I was preparing this week, there was much conviction in my heart, because I see my greed. Examine our hearts today, church, of the greed that so easily entangles. And if this is the danger of all men, how much more for us Christians who are Americans? We live in a society that is very materialistic, a consumeristic society. Could call it the primary religion of our country today. Marketing, malls, and money, it's the air we breathe. We're going to call greed today materialism. What is materialism? Materialism is taking something that God made good. God made all things, and he made all things good, right? Taking something that God made good, that he made for us to enjoy, to enjoy his good gifts. It's taking something that God made good and turning those things into ultimate things. Materialism or consumerism, whatever you want to call it, is the lived out belief that we can find fulfillment, security, and hope by accumulating wealth and possessions. Materialism is the lived out belief that we can find fulfillment, security, and hope by accumulating wealth and possessions. Notice I said lived out belief, because we don't often think of ourselves as greedy or materialistic, do we? We wouldn't say to ourselves, well, I love things more than God. So we have to look at our lived out beliefs. Jesus will get into this, as we've already read. It is the belief, and it comes out in our actions, it comes out in what we get anxious about, what we hope for, what we long for, what we believe will make us happy. It's the belief that those things, possessions, will finally bring me satisfaction, will finally make me content. Materialism is a heart religion that makes things God rather than worshiping the God who possesses all things, who is the creator and redeemer. In Colossians 3:5, the Apostle Paul lists covetousness in the list of sins, the same word used here in Luke, and he calls it idolatry. It's idolatry to desire possessions more than God. And Jesus warns us to be on guard against every form of greed, every form of materialism, not just the blatant forms, right? The ones that we can see clearly and those that we have contempt for, you know, that we look at and think, oh, they're just so gaudy. No, we have to check our hearts. What do our hearts long for? What do our hearts treasure? He tells us that one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. The lie of materialism is that it promises that if we have more, we'll finally be happy. The lie goes something like this. If only I finally had this. If only we had enough savings for retirement. If only we had this size of a house. If only I could have this car. If only I could have the latest electronic, whatever it is. Whatever it is, fill in the blank in your heart. The lie is, if only I had such and such, then that would be life. That would be true life. That would be satisfying. But materialism promises what it can't deliver. True life, and all that entails, joy, peace, hope, contentment, can only come through Jesus. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. True life is only found in communion with the Father through the Son in the Spirit. That is the only place, saints, where you will find true satisfaction, true joy that endures forever. Anything else that promises you life and joy and hope apart from Jesus will only lead to sorrow and pain and eternal loss. Jesus says quite plainly here that your worth, your joy, your peace is not to be found in what you own, in what you have. Life is more than what you possess. In Christ is hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The Christian is one who needs to count all things as loss, all things as rubbish compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus is to be our greatest treasure. How many parables did Jesus tell of the kingdom of God being like a lost coin or a treasure in a field or the pearl? All these different parables to say that our greatest treasure needs to be Jesus, needs to be his kingdom. That when we see how precious Jesus is, we would be willing to sell everything and follow him. We would be willing to give up everything for the surpassing wealth of knowing Jesus. Jesus then gives us a parable to illustrate what this greed, this materialism looks like. And here we encounter a certain rich man whose land is abundant with good crops. And in our agrarian society, having a fertile land was the sure way to be wealthy, right? And this wealthy farmer, he represents every person who has been successful and has produced a great fortune. Here is a man whose crops were so abundant that he has more than he could ever need. The abundance of his crops were so great that he had nowhere to store the excess. He had nowhere to put all that the land produced. His barns were full. And so he considers what he should do next. Quite natural. My barns are full. I have more crops. What should I do? And so he determines to build larger storehouses. And he builds larger storehouses and fills them. And then he says to himself, soul, you have ample goods for the rest of your life. Eat, drink, and be merry. But then God, very inconveniently, shows up on the scene. He has a way of doing that, doesn't he? And God inconveniently shows up in the moment of this man's great triumph, when he's accumulated all that he could ever need and want, and the rest of his life is secure. And God says, fool, today your soul is required of you. What will these things do for you now? Now, when you think of this parable, in some sense it seems a little strange on the face of it, doesn't it? I mean, isn't it natural that a man would want to build larger grain houses to store his crop that was over in abundance? And why shouldn't he enjoy the fruits of his labor? What is wrong with him enjoying all the good things that God has given him? Is Jesus teaching here that it's sinful to be successful in business and to have abundance? Is he teaching here that it's more pious to be poor? Well, I don't think that's the point of the parable. Jesus is getting at here that the man is so focused on himself. Look back at this parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Over and over again, this rich man speaks in reference to himself. My I. And then Jesus' conclusion to the parable, he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, the sin of this rich man is that all of his wealth has to do with himself. The danger of materialism is it gives you a false security. This man viewed his wealth as his source of security, as his source of hope. And he viewed it all in reference to himself. Nowhere in this parable does the rich man give thanks to God. Nowhere in this parable does he recognize that his abundance came from the Father. He's a farmer. Farmers can't make it rain. They didn't have hoses then. And he does not recognize that all that he has been given, all that he has, is from the Father. More than that, his reference to himself shows that he has no concern for the needs of others. He looks at his great wealth and all he can see are his own needs. All he can see is what he can get for himself. Food, drink, relaxation. As one commentator stated, with such a wealth of resources, his responsibilities had only just begun. This parable does not condemn wealth, but it does, or financial planning. But what Jesus is concerned about is the person who hoards up all that he has for himself, who is filled with the pride of possessions and is so focused on his own needs that he does not care for the needs of others, nor give thanks to God from whom all blessings flow. Greed distorts our thinking, doesn't it? Greed distorts our thinking and causes us to believe that financial possessions will be able to give us lasting security. That if we have enough stored up, everything will be okay. If we have enough stored up, our life will be secure. But Jesus teaches us here that that type of thinking is a false security. When God showed up on the scene, what good was the man's money anymore? What good were all his possessions when God came knocking? You can't buy your way into heaven. As one preacher has said it, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take it with you. You cannot take what you accumulate with you. We see here that Jesus says that so it is with all who lay up treasures for himself and are not rich towards God. All those who store up all their treasures for themselves and aren't rich towards God will only experience loss. Only wealth handled with generosity meets with God's approval. Then he goes on, as he finishes this parable, and he turns to his disciples, and he shows them what the fruit of materialism is. He shows them that the fruit of materialism is anxiety. You see, Jesus doesn't just show us here how materialism manifests itself with the wealthy, but he turns to address our hearts, as Jesus always does, right? To address our hearts. You've heard the story of the anxious man who on his deathbed said, "My life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened." This is what worry is, right? Worry is being anxious over things that have not happened, and most of which never happen. Who's with me here? Who's my detailed melancholies who overthink everything? All right, you've gone down the rabbit holes, right? You've spent your time and gone down all these trails of all these different ways, and nothing ever comes of it, does it? And you trade your joy for today for what never happens tomorrow. Jesus turns to his disciples and he addresses the heart of greed in believers, and he identifies it as a lack of faith in God. He begins this portion by telling us, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. We need to understand this word as a continual attitude of anxiety. Do not be characterized by anxiety. Do not spend your days worrying and worrying and worrying. There are a number of acceptable sins, aren't there, in our Christian culture? And anxiety is one of them, isn't it? Worry is what Jerry Bridges called an acceptable sin. Well, it's not really acceptable, you know, quotation marks on that. Respectable sins. It is one that we can easily dismiss or explain away. We spend hours worrying, but we fail to recognize that plainly here and in other portions of Scripture, that anxiety is sin. Worry is sin because it is a failure to trust the Lord. Anxiety is sin because it is not being content and trusting the heart of our Heavenly Father. Anxiety, worry, it's a transgression of Jesus' command. It is so easy for us to worry. Now, this is not to say that you will not encounter circumstances where you get a bit anxious about it, right? Something really big or tragic or something that requires much planning and one wrong decision, a lot of things could go wrong. And we're tempted to be anxious in that, right? And fear is a good thing. God's created us to be able to have the ability to fear. I mean, not fear in the sense of not being able to do anything, but the fear of, if I touch that, it's hot, right? But it's what we do with our anxiety that matters. You see, the Psalms show us the proper means of dealing with the temptation to worry and anxiety. The Psalms show us that when tragedy strikes or when we just don't know what's going to happen and we're wondering where God is and how it's all going to work out, the proper thing to do, the right thing to do, the thing that honors God is to bring it to Him in prayer. The hymn, as the hymn goes, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." The difference between grumbling like the Israelites in the wilderness and the cries and complaints of the psalmists is that the Israelites grumbled amongst themselves. The psalmists bring it to God. The psalmists come to Him and say, "Lord, where are you? Lord, help. Help in my time of need." This is what Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane. As He sees the prospect of all of the pain of the wrath of God that He's about to bear. And what does He do? He goes to the Father in prayer. When you're tempted to be anxious, when you're tempted to worry, put off anxiety and put on prayer. Put on thankfulness. Put on contentment. Put on seeking after your Heavenly Father and laying it into His hands. Now that's about worry in general, but Jesus is getting particularly at our concern for our physical needs, for the needs that come through money and possessions. What we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. And Jesus applies that we hear to us and tells us not to be anxious. Don't be anxious about your life, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Life is more than what you eat. Life is more than the clothes that you wear. Life is found from the Father. Life is found from God. Life is more important than those things. And then He uses these examples from nature, from creation. And He tells us to consider the ravens. Now, ravens were considered unclean birds. In the Old Testament, the law, ravens were unclean birds. And so Jesus is highlighting here, saying God the Father even cares for the unclean birds. How much more does He care for His own children? The Father feeds the unclean ravens, and yet we doubt that He will feed us, that He will give us what we need. How much more value are you than birds, O saints? And then He says, Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Have you ever added an hour to your life by being worried? No, I've actually probably taken away hours of your life from being worried, right? Worry can accomplish nothing, Jesus tells us. He said, if you can't even do a small thing, like add an hour to your life from worry, then why would you worry? Why worry? Why worry? He says, if then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? You cannot get more food by worrying for it. You can't get more money in your bank account by worrying for it. You can't get the clothes you need by worrying for it. Said, he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, the grass, he says, look, the lilies, they're beautiful, more beautiful than Solomon when he was arrayed in his glory. And those things are cut down and thrown into the furnace to heat it. How much more will the Heavenly Father take care of you? Oh, you of little faith, Jesus adds. Oh, if you consider this, that when you worry about how your needs will be met, that you are saying to God that you do not believe that He will care for you. You do not believe that He will take care of you more, even though you are more valuable than birds, even though you are more important than the flowers of the field. When we worry about how our needs will be met, we are telling God that He cannot meet our needs. And I just imagine in my own heart that how much this must pain the Father's heart. How much this must pain the Father's heart when He has poured out so many good gifts to us, when He's given us every good thing, and then we doubt His goodness. When we don't believe that He is faithful. When we don't believe that He will give us everything that we need. That He is a good Father. I think of Hosea. And God tells the Israelites, you know, they left after these other lovers who they believed gave them their grain and their wine and their abundance. And God says, they did not know that all of these things came from Me. Came from Me, the One who loves you and cares for you and provides for your needs. Let us not lack faith, but let us believe Jesus' words. Let us believe that the Heavenly Father cares for us. And I hear Jesus saying this with such compassion for us, knowing our weakness and our frame, knowing that we are weak, but calling us to a higher living, calling us to believe that our Father is a good Father. He says, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. When He says, do not seek after what you will eat or you drink, He's not saying don't prepare food or make a plan for how you're going to save. He's saying to seek is to set your heart on something, to make it your main objective. Don't make your main objective in life to gather possessions, to be always concerned about what you have or what you don't have. So this is what all the nations do. The nations preoccupy themselves with what they will eat and what they will drink. But we know the Heavenly Father. We know the Heavenly Father, and we know that He will care for our needs. Instead, seek His kingdom, Jesus says. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Seek His kingdom. Seek His rule and His reign in your heart.
Seek His glory. Seek His name to be exalted and proclaimed in all the earth. Seek to serve the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Seek to serve the One who is King, and all these things will be added to you. Your Father knows your needs. And the Word of God teaches us that He is a good Father. Not only is He a good Father, He is a generous Father. And He delights to give good gifts to His children. He will supply all of our needs. Now notice, it's the word need, right? Not all of our wants, not all of our longings, not all the things that we think will make us happy. The Father knows better about what will truly satisfy us. What will truly make us happy. And the reality is that Christians do face hunger, don't they? Christians have a hard time paying the rent sometimes. So what does it mean when he says, all these things will be added to you? Paul says that even if we face famine or nakedness, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There are times when Christians go through seasons of leanness. Many of our brothers around the world, our brother from Saudi Arabia, knows what it means to lose everything. Knows what it means to have to rely fully on the Lord's supply of every need. The promise here is that whatever you need, whatever food we need, whatever drink we need, whatever transportation we need, whatever shelter we need, whatever it is we need to do the will of our Father in heaven, He will supply. Everything that you need to glorify God has been supplied to you. And I know what we like to think, right? Oh, if only I had $500,000 in the bank. Then I know that God has supplied all my needs. Only if I had that, then I would be happy. And there's nothing wrong with God blessing someone with wealth. We'll see Timothy in a moment. But what you do with that wealth is what Jesus counts. What the King is counting is what we do with what God has given to us. And whatever He gives us, that is what we need. That is what we need. In 1 Timothy 6, if you want to turn there, verse 6. First Timothy 6, starting in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Or as Jesus said in the passage that was read for our scripture reading today, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Zacchaeus came to Jesus, didn't he? Zacchaeus came to Jesus, though he was wealthy, because what is impossible with man is possible with God. But if you have found yourself wealthy, which, by the way, we compare, you may find yourself to be difficult right now living paycheck to paycheck. But when we compare ourselves to the majority of the world, you are all wealthy. You are all wealthy. The luxuries that we have is better than the kings of old. Air conditioning is one of my favorite inventions. You know, most of the world doesn't have air conditioning in their house and their car and all the other places that they go, right? We have luxuries upon luxuries upon luxuries. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul said he learned how to be content in any situation. Whether he abounded with much or had nothing, he learned to be content. The Father wants us to learn to be content, saints. To be content with what He's given us. And to be thankful. And to know that we have all that we could ever want because we have Jesus. Because we have Him. And as we saw here in Timothy, there's even a warning against having this craving to be rich. When you make that your aim in life, your purpose in life, your number one goal is to become wealthy. Be careful, he says. Be careful. Because of this desire, because of the desire to be rich, many have been plunged into ruin and destruction. Look at this parable that we go back to Luke chapter 12. That this rich man who accumulated all the wealth he could ever want, and when God arrived, it did not matter. When God arrived, all of that stuff is left in the dust. It's going to be all the things that we accumulate, all of those things, most of it is going to be sold and end up in the trash heap, right? So why set our hearts on the things of this world? And why be anxious for all of these things when we know that our Heavenly Father cares for us and will provide for all of our needs? And then Jesus concludes His teaching here in verse 32 by showing us the reward of generosity, which is enduring treasure. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Fear not, little flock. Do you hear the tenderness of Jesus? He looks upon us, His people, His disciples. He looks to His disciples. Do you hear the compassion and the love in His voice as He tells His disciples, "Fear not. Fear not, church. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to generously give you the kingdom." Oh, how generous is our Father, saints, that He would give us the kingdom. Do you understand the depths of His generosity that He would give us the kingdom? We were rebels. We hated God. We sought all these things, all the things of the world. We would have rather had those than God. But how generous is our Father that He delights to give you the kingdom. That He delights to be your king and to make you His people. Oh, how generous He is that He would pour out His gifts to us. Oh, how generous that God so loved the world that He gave His one-of-a-kind Son. Oh, how much more could He love us, saints? Do you believe that He loves you? Do you believe that He has generously given you the kingdom? Fear not. Don't be anxious about the things of this world, of what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. Do not be anxious to accumulate as much wealth as you can, thinking that it will give you a true security. But find your joy in this, that the Father has generously given you the kingdom. He has given you the kingdom, saints. So He tells us, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Same word for give here that was just used in the previous verse. So just as the Father is generous in giving you the kingdom, you be generous in giving to the needs of the poor. Just as the Father is generous in giving us what we never deserved, giving us what is way beyond what we could ever afford to purchase, giving us generously the kingdom, we too are to be generous. We're to be like our Father. Children like to be like their father, right? That's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be like our Heavenly Father. We're to be generous just as He is generous. What's really convicting here is that Jesus doesn't say, be generous and give out of your abundance, right? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. What a radical command. What a radical expectation for the people of God. Be radical in your generosity, is what Jesus is telling us. That when you know a need, and the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, and you look at your bank account and you say, well, we don't have enough money to meet that need, maybe there's something that you can sell. Don't be like the rich fool from the parable who accumulated all that he could ever need and didn't give to the needy. Didn't give to meet the needs that were around him. Jesus tells us to be different than the rich fool. Instead of hoarding up as much as we can for ourselves, to be generous and give as much as the Lord, as we can. Generosity needs to be characteristic of our lives, saints. It needs to be characteristic of our lives. This command for give implies that we would do this regularly, that it would be a habitual thing that we do, that we would give to the needy regularly, that we would be generous. We don't have time to unpack another passage, but when you have time, read in 1 Corinthians when Paul addresses the church there about generosity, that we are to be generous in what we give. The principle for the believer is not how much do I have to give? It's how much can I give? How much can I give? How much can I bless others with what God has given me? The way a believer is to live is an understanding of being a steward. That all that we have is from the Father in heaven, who gives us everything for our enjoyment, but also calls us to give. And by doing this, he said, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. See, in heaven, your treasure will not be lost. The money bag, you know, in the ancient world, they would carry their money in a money bag. If it wore out, your money would fall out the bottom. In heaven, you don't have to worry about your money, your treasure being lost. In heaven, the treasure that is stored up there does not fail. It never becomes devalued. It always will have its value. It will always have its purchasing power. There's no thief to steal it. It will endure. No moth will destroy it. It will last forever. This is the paradox of the kingdom of God. Give as much as you can. Give generously. Be generous with your possessions, with your finances. Don't view all that God has given you in reference to yourself, but give thanks to God and give generously. And the paradox is that we give, and what actually happens is there is no loss. We give, and though in the world's eyes, there's loss, in God's economy, there is great gain. The more we give, the greater our treasure in heaven. The more we give, the greater the treasure that will never fade away in heaven. What we give, the Lord takes into account. In Proverbs 19:17, it says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Do you realize this is amazing? When you give to those in need, it says that we give to the Lord. We're not actually just giving to someone in need. The Lord considers it a gift to him, and he will repay us. He will repay us. Now, I don't know what that means in heaven, right? I don't know what this treasure looks like. But what I know is that your joy will be full. Your joy will be complete. The more your treasure is in heaven, the greater your joy will be. Even now, as your contentment is in eternal things, the transient things, the things that come and go. Your bank account is full and the next week tragedy strikes and it's empty, right? But godliness with contentment is great gain. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the reason Jesus gives us for all that he has said. Give generously. Give generously. Be characterized by generosity. And do this because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Listen, if you invest money in a company, say Apple, you invest money in Apple, your interest in Apple becomes much greater, doesn't it? Now, I already like Apple as it is, but say you don't, say you're a PC guy, but now you invest in Apple, right? Now your interest is in the how Apple does, how their business is. Jesus is saying where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you store up your treasure, that's where your allegiance will be. The rich young ruler, as was read in the scripture reading, he had great wealth. And when Jesus told him to sell all that he had and to give it to the poor, he wasn't saying that's how he was going to earn his way into heaven, right? He was saying, give up everything to follow me. Give up everything to follow me. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he exposed that rich man's heart, that his treasure was in what he owned. And he was not willing to give it up to follow Jesus. Saints, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? If you want to know where your treasure is, look at your checkbook. Look at your bank account. Look at your heart. Look at how you're giving. It's not about how much you give, right? Jesus said about that the widow who gave all that she had. It's about what we hold on to in our hearts. What we hold on to with what we have that Jesus is counting. The one who is generous with even the little that they have, Jesus counts it as a great gift. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Are you storing up treasure in heaven, saints? Are you storing up treasure in heaven that will never fade away, that will never be lost? Or are you trying to get as much as you can now? Are we buying in to the materialistic mindset that says, the more I have, the happier I will be? Now, Paul does say in Timothy that God has given the rich everything to enjoy, but also says to do good and be rich in good works and to give generously to the poor. So if you find yourself wealthy today, you've done a great job in business, and you should do a great job in business. Christians should be the best at what they do. But what do you do with the wealth that God has given you? Do you look to your wealth as your security and your hope, your possessions as your hope? It will all be burnt up. And there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take it with you. But set your treasure in heaven. Give generously. As you see needs, and I love this church, how this church is so generous in giving to the needs among us. But be more generous. Set our hearts to be more generous, to be like our Heavenly Father. You can't outgive Him. Oh, He is so generous. He is so good, and He delights to be generous and to pour out good gifts. Let us have the same heart as our Heavenly Father. Let us pour out good gifts as the Lord brings them to us. Let us be generous with what we have and not hold on to what we cannot keep. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You love us so much, and that You care for us, and that You meet our needs. We love You, and we thank You, and forgive us for our anxiety. Forgive us for our materialism. Forgive us for only thinking of our own needs. Help us to be generous. Help us to be people who are known for their radical generosity. Lord, help us to be those who demonstrate with our actions that our hope is not in this world, but our hope is You. Our hope is the eternal kingdom where we will dwell with You. And we know that You keep Your word and that You promise that You repay all of those things, all those gifts that we give in secret. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Give us hearts to hear and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Bible says...